Father's Day is, oh man, it's all about stupid things like that. I mean, it's also about honoring and loving and sharing, but man, it's so much fun. A few years ago, we did, kind of with COVID, and we kind of put some videos and stuff on the screen. We're making some Parkview shorts, we called them. And we did a Father's Day video, and some of the elders shared their favorite dad jokes. And I remember Tom's joke was, what do you call a bear with no teeth? A gummy bear, you know, that kind of stuff. And why did the magician fail his test? Because all the questions were trick questions. You know, just groaners, just lame jokes. And I find those so absolutely funny. The one that always gets said every time anybody in my house says, I'm hungry. Hi, hungry. I'm dad. All I get are eye rolls, but I say it every single time. Every single time. It does not get old for me. So it is Father's Day, and some of you have given some great material for me to remember for next year. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. My kids do not appreciate that, so sorry for what it is. But it's Father's Day. Father's Day can be a good day for some. It can be a tougher day for others. It can be a day that's filled with gratitude and wonderful memories, and maybe it's bittersweet. You know, for me, it's kind of a tough day sometimes because my dad passed away several years ago, and I still have his phone number in my phone. I don't call it anymore because the people that now have that number don't really care for me calling them randomly. But for a long time, my stepmom left his voicemail greeting on his phone number, and I'd call it sometimes just to hear his voice. So it can be a bittersweet day some days. My relationship with my dad was kind of a very complex relationship. It was a rough one at times. We didn't see eye to eye on a lot of things. He got really frustrated with me very easily a lot of times. One time he was trying to teach me how to drive a stick, and it was standards are not that easy to drive when you're 15, 16 and trying to figure it out, especially when it's a 3 on the tree and not the console shifter, right? It can be tougher. So after about a minute and a half, he gave up and said I was unteachable. So our relationship was a little rough at times. I think that was just simply a polite way of him telling me I was a moron. I'm not sure, but I think that's what he was trying to tell me. But he was a man who was willing to grow, and I know that as I was growing up, I bet I could count on one hand the amount of times that my dad said he loved me from the time I was, my first memories up through my mid-20s. I bet I could name all 5 times that he said he loved me. That's it. And I know that was a generational thing because I know he probably never received that from his father who grew up Depression era and had a hard time expressing his. It's just kind of a generational thing. A lot of the guys from that generation didn't know how to express love to their kids. Their kids, therefore, didn't know how to express love to their kids. And so I made a decision really early in life that my kids were never going to not hear I love you from me. And to my dad's credit, when my brother Mike passed away, my dad realized, I think, at that point that he no longer had Mike available to be able to say, I love you. And so he made up for it with my brother Rick and I, and he said it a lot. And he changed. He was willing to grow. It was a big difference in his life. And I get it. Sometimes the relationships we have with our dads are good. Sometimes it's not. But wherever you find yourself today, God's Word does have encouraging things to say about dads, about fathers. We think about Father's Day, and it's easy to focus on the achievements, things like careers and accomplishments and trophies and milestones. But when this life is over, I doubt if anybody in this room would say, man, I wish I had just received one more promotion at work. I wish I had one more trophy. I don't think any of us would say that. And the questions we ask at the end of our lives are questions like, what lasts? What remains? What matters most? And the answer to that is simple. The legacy that I think we want to leave, the best legacy that I think we can leave, is a legacy of faith. So the greatest thing that a father can leave behind is not wealth or property or a family name even. The greatest inheritance is a living faith that is passed from one generation to the next. I think that has to be our goal. Moses understood this because Israel is on the edge of the promised land. They're getting ready to go in. God has told Moses, you can't go in because you disobeyed me. And so his final messages were not about military strategy, or take that city and move around this way and conquer this direction. It wasn't about economic planning. His last words to the nation of Israel were about faith. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning, verses 4 through 9. It's called the Shema. It's an important passage of the Old Testament. It's in your bulletin. I printed the whole thing. If you don't know where Deuteronomy is in your Bible, or if you don't have your Bible with you, or don't want to look it up, it's there in on the insert in full. Verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 9, or verse 4 through 9. Rhyming words are hard, and so are numbers, apparently. Okay, I can't even spit out this reference. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Very familiar passage, especially for the Jewish people in the Old Testament, that era. It's called the Shema. It's kind of a defining passage for the nation of Israel. Kind of like we would consider John 3:16 today, okay? That's the one everybody memorizes. That's the one we point to. When somebody thinks of the Bible, John 3:16 is at the forefront of our thoughts, right? A lot of times, this would have been that passage for the Old Testament Jewish people. It comes, the word Shema comes from the Hebrew word that we translate as hear or listen. And so for the ancient Israelites, this was not just a verse to memorize. This was a daily confession. This was a daily prayer. They would use it every morning, every evening. They would teach it to their children. They would discuss it at home. It was woven into the very rhythms of everyday life. And there's some truths in this passage that I think help us to see how to build a legacy of faith that will last through the generations. First of all, I think a legacy begins with personal faith. Before Moses says anything about children, he talks about parents. Notice the order. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is directed toward the adults. Before we can pass faith on, we have to possess it ourselves. You can't pass on what you don't have. Which means that faith is caught before it's taught. Kids are pretty perceptive. As parents, Heather and I know this is true for us, so I assume it's true for most of the rest of you as well. We assume we can hide things from our kids. They're pretty aware of what's going on most of the time. And they catch on to some things. We think we can hide things, but our kids see more than we realize. And you know, you might tell your kids verbally, using your words, that church matters. But if church is optional when something else comes up, they catch that. We might tell our kids that prayer is important, but then they don't ever see us pray. What lesson are we teaching them? They watch, they observe, they imitate. And so the most powerful sermon that most of our kids will ever hear is not preached from the pulpit, it's the one we live at home. Because God wants our whole hearts. Notice the language that Moses uses here. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. He lists all these things. He's kind of the whole person he's talking about here. He's not looking for occasional religious activity. He's looking for a committed, wholehearted devotion that encompasses every aspect of your life. Maybe one of the biggest challenges that we face today as fathers is the temptation to fragment our life. You've heard us say that you compartmentalize everything. You got your work box, you got your family box, you got your church box, and you've got all these different boxes that you've got your life organized in. A little bit goes here, a little energy goes over there, and you've got a little time for your sports and a little time for your hobbies and a little time for entertainment. And then sometimes God just receives what's left over. I don't think that's functional. I don't think you can survive that way for very long. Moses reminds us here that faith is not a compartment of our life. Faith becomes the center of our life. Several years ago, we took a trip to New England to visit Heather's brother and his family. They lived in southern Maine, right on the coast and just across the harbor from Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and that's lighthouse country. And so we went up and down the coast looking at lighthouses with them, and at that point, one of my hobbies was photography. I have a lot of hobbies. I have a lot of hobbies, and photography was one of those for a while. And so we went up and down the coast looking at lighthouses, taking pictures. I got pictures of lighthouses that I took from Maine and New Hampshire all over the house. I mean, they're hanging up just about everywhere. And I find lighthouses fascinating. For one reason, they're really picturesque. They make some great photos. I got a picture of Nubble Lighthouse. I should have put a couple of these in the slides for you guys to see. Sorry about that. Didn't do that. One is Nubble Lighthouse. We were there on September 11th, so the flag was at half staff, and it was a very beautiful picture, a very moving picture. But here's the thing about a lighthouse. It doesn't guide ships because it occasionally flashes. It guides ship because it's constant. That's how it works. It's on all the time. And in exactly the same way, our faith has to be on all the time. We're influential not by occasional spiritual moments, but through consistent devotion over many years. So a legacy begins with us as parents, not just our kids. Second thing this passage shows us is that a lasting legacy grows through intentional teaching. This is where it starts being transferred from one generation to the other. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently, these rules, this law, to your children. That word diligently carries the idea of repetition over and over. In other words, teaching is not a one-time conversation. I don't take my kids outside and say, all right, here's the weed eater, you pull that thing and there you go. Sometimes I have to show them more than once. How to use the weed eater. Over and over and over. I have to show them that sometimes you have to put gas in the tank. Because otherwise it gets stuck and you can't run it if there's no gas in the tank. Sometimes you have to show them where the cord is more than once. Repetition. Over and over and over and over. It's an ongoing process, which means that if I'm going to pass my faith on to my family, I have to be very deliberate about that. That's not something that I can be just passive about. I've got to be very deliberate. There is nobody who accidentally raises spiritually mature children. It doesn't happen that way. I mean, you can accidentally grow weeds, but you cannot accidentally grow a garden. Your faith requires deliberate cultivation. And a lot of times we spend a significant amount of time teaching practical skills, how to drive a car, how to run a weed eater, how to throw a baseball. Unless you're my dad, he didn't teach me how to drive a car very intentionally, which lasted just a few seconds, and he was done with that. How to grill a steak. Some people require, they think that's a requirement of faith. It's a spiritual gift to grill a steak well. I can get behind that, I think. I've met people who can explain every detail of a fishing rod or a lawnmower or a football offensive strategy. The question is, are we equally intentional about teaching our kids God's Word? And in order to do that, we need to look for everyday moments that can become teaching moments. Notice the rhythm that Moses describes here. He says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. In other words, faith is not reserved for 1 hour on Sunday mornings here. Faith is woven into everyday life. The dinner table becomes a classroom. The car ride becomes a classroom. Bedtime becomes a classroom. Daily life becomes discipleship. That doesn't mean that every moment has to have a teaching point to it. But you look for every moment that has an opportunity, and you take as many opportunities as you can to at least foster and grow your children as disciples. In other words, some of the most important spiritual conversations happen unexpectedly. Sometimes it's when a kid asks a difficult question, or when a teenager experiences a disappointment, or when a family goes through hardship. Then you've got the opportunity to put your faith on display and allow it to show. Those become opportunities to point people to God. Heather does this occasionally, and pretty consistently, actually. She'll gather the family together, usually right before bedtime, and I always know it's coming because she says, okay, kids. It's always the okay, kids that starts this question. Okay, kids, who has a Bible question for Dad? And I'm like, oh, great. Here comes the theology lesson that I'm not prepared for because I don't know what they're going to ask. But they usually have some pretty good questions, Bible questions, and sometimes they're deep. Sometimes there are big discussions. Other times, they're along the lines of, why did Timothy get two letters and Titus only get one? Probably because Paul liked Timothy better than Titus. I don't know. I mean, you don't have the answers to all those. And sometimes those conversations turn into pretty good talks, though. Many years ago, some researchers were asking adults what influenced their faith most significantly during their childhood, and their answers were surprisingly simple. It wasn't programs. It wasn't events at churches. It was not entertainment. The strongest influence that most of these people had was a meaningful conversation with their parents and with their grandparents about genuine love for God. Meaningful conversations. Never underestimate the power of a faithful conversation. Which leads me to the third truth I see in this passage. A lasting legacy is built through everyday example. Verses 8 and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They will be as frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The point here, what Moses is saying, is that it's visibility. God's word should be evident everywhere. Our faith has to be evident everywhere. The Israelites eventually took some of these instructions extremely literally. The Pharisees often wore what was called a phylactery. That was a small leather box that had a passage of Scripture, usually this, the Shema, written into it and tied onto their forehead or tied onto their arm. And they would wear it as obedience to this passage. They would put it on them. So picture this small leather box, just about the size of a matchbox or so, with a tiny scroll or a piece of paper inside that had this passage on it. So one would be strapped to your left arm, which is near your heart. The other would be fastened to your head, which is near your brain. And the symbol, they were very legalistic about this, and Jesus kind of calls them out on it. But the symbolism is kind of pretty. It kind of stands out. God's word should guide our mind. God's word should guide our heart. And I'm sure that's how they started out with this practice. Because our faith should impact every aspect of our lives. It should impact what we think. It should impact what we do. And our kids need to see that we live out our faith. They need to see that we take this seriously and that we put it into practice. They need to see that we forgive when we need to, that we practice humility, that we repent. Maybe one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children is the example of saying, "I was wrong. I'm sorry." When's the last time you apologized to your kids? It's probably pretty rare, isn't it? And don't get me wrong, perfection is not the goal. Authenticity is the goal. And so that means it's small, daily choices that create a legacy. It's not the dramatic moments that build a legacy. It's the ordinary moments that are repeated over time. Praying together as a family over meals, opening your Bible regularly, faithfulness in going to church and worshiping with others, kindness toward others, integrity at work and at home, generosity toward those who are in need. Those kind of choices, those kind of actions over years accumulate. They build up. And eventually they tell a story. Take an oak tree, for example. You could stand under a massive oak tree and be impressed by the sheer size of it. I've seen oak trees where the trunk was several feet wide, and the branches are high and they're wide, and there's shade everywhere. Birds are building nests up there, and so do squirrels. We got a lot of oak trees in our neighborhood, and it's the squirrels more than the birds that build their nests. And kids can play under it. Maybe you can hang a swing in it, and you can enjoy that oak tree forever. But then you look at an acorn, and it's hard to imagine that huge, massive, impressive tree came from that little tiny nut. And the lesson here is obvious. Sometimes big things come from those who might be nuts. No, that's not the right lesson. It doesn't take a huge... You can lose an acorn in your pocket. It's not impressive. It doesn't have much to it, and yet inside that seed is the potential for something that will outlive you. That's legacy. Most of us want to leave behind an oak tree, but God usually calls us to plant acorns. We dream of seeing the finished product, a godly family, or a thriving church, or lasting influence. But legacy is built through small, often unnoticed actions. It's the bedtime prayers. It's the Bible study through the years. It's the encouraging words. It's the example of integrity when nobody's looking. You may plant an acorn and never sit under the shade of that tree ever. But sometimes those trees will last for hundreds of years, and the planter might be long gone before the tree reaches its full potential, full strength. But that doesn't make the planting any less important, because someday somebody will benefit from that. And a godly legacy is exactly the same. It's enjoyed most by future generations. I can look at my life, my faith, and I can see that it's rooted in what my parents had and what my grandparents had. It's a legacy. We may never, ever get to see the full impact our prayers have on our kids or our teaching or our faithfulness or our generosity, but every act of obedience plants an acorn. A lifetime of influence is usually built through the smallest acts of faithfulness repeated day after day. So for an imperfect father, that's good news. I can take heart in that. Maybe you can too. Maybe you're thinking, man, I wish I'd done more with my family. I wish I had started earlier. I've made too many mistakes. The good news here is that God's grace is bigger than your mistakes. God's grace is bigger than our failures. Every father in Scripture, read through the Bible, every father had flaws. Abraham made mistakes. Jacob made mistakes. David made mistakes. Everybody. And yet God still continues to work through them to accomplish big things. Sometimes generations after their life was finished. And again, the goal was not perfection. The goal is faithfulness. And so as long as you have breath, you have an opportunity to leave a legacy for your kids, your grandkids, and generations to come. So we started off with the question of legacy. We want to end with the question of legacy. When this life is over, what's going to remain? Because the car is eventually going to wear out, and the house is someday going to belong to somebody else, and all those trophies are going to gather dust, and your accomplishments might be forgotten. But a legacy of faith lasts for generations. Your kids may learn to trust Jesus because of your influence. Your grandkids may follow Jesus because someone before them remained faithful. Generations may be shaped by a decision that you make today. That's the kind of legacy that Moses is picturing here. Not just successful families or prosperous families, but families whose hearts are fully devoted to God. The greatest thing that you can leave your kids, dads, is a life that points people toward Jesus. That's got to be our legacy. That has to be our prayer. And that can be a gift for generations to follow. As we wrap this up today, maybe God's nudging you this morning. I don't know. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and the greatest legacy begins when we surrender ourselves to His Lordship and we say, okay, I need you in my life so that I have something to pass on to the next generation. You can't pass it on if you don't have it. And maybe that needs to be your decision this morning. Maybe you're a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother or a child who simply just needs to renew that walk with Christ so that you can continue to make those daily choices and to live a life that passes on a legacy. Or maybe you just need help with that and you need a place where you can plug in so you can grow and begin to build those daily small actions that can leave a legacy. Parkview is a place we hope is a place you can get plugged in. Whatever you need, today's a good day to make a decision. And so we invite you to consider that and to come. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song of decision. Rodney and Arthea and several others are out of town, so the praise team is going to lead our invitation song and closing song today. So I'll have my guitar. Nathan will be up here at the front. If you have a decision or need some prayer, if you'd like to talk about that, we invite you to come forward. Father, thank you so much for today, for the opportunity to discover what it means to live a legacy of faith, to live in a way that our small daily activities and actions and choices make a difference, that we leave an impact on our kids and our grandkids and others around us and anybody that may interact with us. God, help us to live faithfully with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.